The most important thing that God is doing in this world, what we would call His masterpiece, is the gathering of a group of people to display His wisdom, His goodness, His grace, His holiness, and His love, His mercy, and the rest of His attributes or perfections, as some theologians call it. God is taking sinful individuals of the human race, a race that has rejected God generation after generation, and He's calling them, making them righteous, putting His blessings upon them, as the book of Ephesians says, every spiritual blessing is put upon them, including His love, His care, His wisdom, and He's forming His masterpiece. Out of something not lovable, He's making a dear people for Himself. God, in order to accomplish this goal, provided a perfect sacrifice, in which he bestows complete forgiveness and complete satisfaction for the demands of His justice in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God, who lived a perfect life in God's sight. He died the death of a criminal, as God allowed it, as part of His sacrifice. And He now provides perfect forgiveness and perfect righteousness to everyone who puts his faith in Him. Now, the second factor to consider as God is fulfilling His plan, or fulfilling His design, is that He, in order to bring salvation, even before Jesus was born, He has chosen to bring His message through men. He's using men to proclaim what He is going to do. He chose men to proclaim what He was going to do before it happened. Then when Jesus Christ came, He chose a group of men who would witness God living with men, Emmanuel, God day in and day out dwelling among His people. And then after Jesus died, after the perfect sacrifice for sin was completed at the cross, God still keeps using humans. He still keeps using men, redeemed men, to continue the proclamation of His masterwork to sinful humanity. So the work of God is just one. It's just His masterwork. And His ministers labor to accomplish His goal, to gather that group of redeemed people to Himself. And what God does is He reveals Himself to that group of people to the point where they will experience perfect understanding of, more complete understanding of God, perfect understanding according to the human abilities, but also obedience will come out from that understanding of God. And in our text today, as we continue the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to give us two analogies with reference to the masterwork, with His masterwork in history. Paul compares God's masterpiece to a cultivated field, that's the upper picture, and also to a holy building, a construction, a temple. And the purpose of giving us these analogies is for God's people to understand what the work of God is, and also is part of Paul's admonition to the Corinthians to stop promoting divisions in the church, to stop dividing the people of the church. So please turn in your Bibles to the first book of 1 Corinthians, if you haven't turned there, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 5 to 17. And please follow along in your Bibles as I read from the New King James Version. Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed of how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yes, as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will direct our thoughts to the understanding of this text and the implications that it has in our personal lives, Lord, as we think about your work and how you have allowed us to be involved in your masterpiece, proclaiming the message to other people, to those around us, to the children you have given us, to our friends, to co-workers, Lord, and even to believers here in the church, to other people in the church, exhorting one another with this message and with this treasure of wisdom you have revealed to us, Lord. The understanding and a relationship with the Father and with the Son, the revelation of God, His work in our lives and His work all over creation, Lord, is a special privilege we have, Lord. And I pray that you will help us see the role that you have us take and participate in your work, Lord. And I pray that you will help me as I share some of these thoughts that the Apostle Paul wrote to us and now you allow us to meditate on, Lord. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning, and may you be glorified through our understanding and obedience, Lord. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the first four chapters, in the whole letter, Paul is addressing the believers in Corinth, and he's helping them grow in their understanding of God. And in some ways, that's what the teaching we're doing here every Sunday. And from the first time you heard the Word of God, it's just people helping you understand who God is and what He has done in your life, the way that He has made you, and the way that He has provided things for you to succeed and to be a force of good for others in this life. So Paul is addressing the believers in Corinth. He's helping them grow in their understanding of God and the calling that they have received. Their behavior, which is creating divisions among the church after different teachers of the gospel, indicates that they had a limited spiritual understanding. They were acting as unregenerate individuals, as people who had not received the Spirit of God, even though they indeed had received the Spirit of God. Paul was a witness of how it happened. But their behavior, as they were fighting, I follow Apollos, and I follow Peter, and I follow Paul, was showing that they were not having spiritual understanding of the work of God. So they were acting as spiritual babies, he calls them. They needed to grow in their understanding of spiritual matters. As I explained last week, it was like trying to explain to a baby how to use a computer or how to use a tablet and how to push in the right buttons and to pay attention. And it's something that they were not able to do yet. So Paul spends four chapters of this letter giving them understanding and arguments on why they need to desist from having divisions among them. And among those arguments, we find these two analogies illustrating the work of God among His people. So, let's look at them. Let's look at the first one of the two, which is a cultivated field. So don't be divided. Don't encourage division among God's people, because everyone is working towards the same goal. Again, let's read verses at least 5 and 6. Who is then Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The teachers of God's message are only servants. The word here, ministers, is the word diakonos. Sometimes when Paul writes about himself, he says Paul as bond servant. That's the word doulos. That's a slave of Jesus Christ. But this time, Paul calls himself a deacon. Said Apollos and I are deacons through whom you believe. We presented the gospel to you, and you heard it, and you believe. But we are just serving God. God is the one doing everything that is accomplished. We just put in our work, and then God gives fruit. In verse 6, just at the end of that verse 5, he says, the Lord has given to each one a task. Sometimes, even though the task of the church is to present the gospel, to present the wonderful wisdom of God, to present the love of God to people, and you would say, well, it seems like everybody would be doing the same job. God has given different tasks within the same goal. And he thinks of a field. And that's why in verse 6 he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but yet God gave the increase. I said, what we can do is just put our hours of labor. I plant, and if you think about the parable of the sower, the way that Paul planted it was by preaching the message. But he preached it to people that had never come in contact with the message of salvation in Christ. So in some ways what he sees his task was to lay the foundation. In the book of Romans, he says he likes to work where the name of Christ has not been named. He would like to go to Spain. He's explaining to the Romans, I don't want to work in someone else's work. I want to go and do the task that has been given to me. He was the one who started the first missionary trip, got in a boat, went to the island of Cyprus, then got in a boat, went across, went to what is Turkey now, near his hometown. But all these places, he was first going to the synagogue where people had a little background of the Messiah. And then he told them, hey, the Messiah is Christ. He has already come. And then when he was rejected by the majority of the people in the synagogue, he just went where the name of Christ had not been named. And then he started in Turkey. Then he went to Europe, Macedonia, Philippi was the first town, Thessalonica, Berea. Then he went down to Greece, to Achaia. Well, first Athens, then Corinth. And then he writes to the Romans from Corinth, I want to go to Spain, where the name of Christ has not been named. But Paul saw his work as different from that of Apollos. Apollos came to a church that was already established. Apollos, it says that he wished to go to Corinth, and the brethren encouraged him, go ahead, go to Corinth. And he went to a church that was already established, and Paul saw Apollos' work as that of planting. So, watering, sorry, yeah. Fall plants, falls water. Sorry, I get confused very frequently. So the picture here is that of that field. And when you think about the vast field that is cultivated, especially with the lack of modern machinery in the time of Paul, what he had in mind was maybe a lot of workers, maybe one leading the plow or several plows on the field, and then several workers putting the seed, and then coming someone behind them, with a cart or something, trying to move water to water everything they have planted, rather than one person plowing, then, okay, let me go and get the seed. oh, wait, they need water, and then running back and doing all the work. So the picture here that Paul gives us is, yes, the goal is one. The goal is to honor God on his masterpiece. But we are just workers, and he had just given us different tasks. Yet, with all the work that we do, if God doesn't produce growth, if God doesn't causes that seed to grow, nothing will happen. We can put all the water, the seed might just drown there, float in the water. We can do a lot of things, but God is the one that causes the change on what he many times refers to as a dead seed. And Christ said is the grain of grain doesn't fall into the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. So God is the one that can, from what you would think a dead lump of molecules and cells, bring out life. Just like he created Adam in the first place. He was a bunch of dirt. And he put together, I don't know, with his hands, with his word, he created man. But it was just a piece of dirt until he put a soul, a living, well, the breath of life on him, and he became a living soul. So it is the work of God that does this change. So the same thing spiritually. Paul can proclaim all he wants, and Apollos can come and proclaim all they want, but if God doesn't prompt the people through his spirit and does the work, first giving them understanding, hey, what they are saying is God's message. It is true. And then if God doesn't help them understand, hey, if you obey this, you will be able to please God and be of benefit. You will truly learn love. You will truly learn righteousness. You will truly learn what is right, what is wrong. You will truly experience the perfect will of God, as Paul explains it. So that's what he explains with this picture of the field. So verse 7, so then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the growth. And then in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. He's not saying that he and Apollos are one, and they just duplicated themselves like in cartoons. But yeah, I think here he's talking about that unity of purpose, that unity. If you have a true teacher of the word, now there are people who might want to be in the church and want to be teaching because they want recognition or they want some benefit from it. They figure out that some pastors can make a lot of money and said, I would like that. I want to do that. But the true workers of God, what they do is they are concerned about the goal. And the goal is that the word of God is proclaimed, that the task that has been given to them is done because they want to honor and glorify God. And then that goes along with what Jesus said in his prayer. Here's the last prayer before going to the crucifixion in the upper room. And he said, I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they might all be one. As you, Father, are in me and in you, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Is that unity of purpose, unity of attitude, and unity of way of thinking that brings them together? And he said, we are doing the work of God. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Even the knowledge of the unity and the power of God is shown in that unity that should be among believers. That's why these believers fighting, I am from Apollos, I am from Paul, I am from Peter, is completely opposite of the wisdom of God. God in his wisdom seeks unity. At the end, it says everything will be under the rule of Christ, and then Christ will deliver the kingdom to his Father, and then everything will be a big unity. That's the main idea of the creation of God. But the devil comes to divide, to destroy, for strife, to create envy, as he used, and divisions and strife. So that's completely opposite to the wisdom of God. And so verse 8 again. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive a reward according to his own labor. So he starts here giving the idea of the reward. You mean I work in all this field and God is going to reward me for being obedient? I'm his servant, in this case, his deacon. And just like the book of Hebrews says, whoever comes to him needs to recognize that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So yes, God rewards, and he will expound more on that reward, expand also on this thought in the next picture. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. So the first thing that he tells the Corinthians, you need to understand that that phrase, God's fellow workers. In fact, the verse in Greek starts, for of God, fellow workers we are. So this phrase, we're God's fellow workers, is ambiguous because the phrase could mean we are fellow workers for God, or we are co-workers with God. And both of them are true. In some ways, God is pleading through us, please reconcile with God, and we're told in 2 Corinthians. And in that way, yes, we're co-workers with God on the same masterpiece. But I think what he means in this context is that we are co-workers for God. So God owns everything. We're his ministers. And the work here used for fellow workers is Sunergos. Someone who is, this is different from deacons or slaves. We're just people, ergos is energy and sun is together. We're people that put energy together or work together for God. And you are the field, he tells the Corinthians. You are the plants that are growing. And hopefully out of that field you will get more workers that will plant and that will be able to water. And as people are, and notice the way that Paul planted was by presenting the gospel. The way that Apollos watered was by presenting the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of God in Christ. So as God reveals himself to you in the person of Jesus Christ, is as you grow, is the way you grow. As God reveals himself to you in the person of Jesus Christ is the way that you are saved. So the way that you're born as a spiritual baby is by hearing the gospel. The way that you grow is by hearing, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So all the material is the same, the work, the goal is the same, the purpose is the same, the task is a little bit different. One is planting, one is watering. So that's the first thing on the first point. The second picture is that of a building. So don't encourage division among God's people. And that's was the first point. We're there working towards the same goal. And the second, and that's the last point today, everyone should labor carefully. Take heed how you build. So in verse 9, he introduces the second picture in the same sentence. He says, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's... Oh, and the word field there is not any field, it's a cultivated piece of land. When he says you are God's field, it's not you're just God's countryside, but you are a cultivated piece of land that is being watered and planted and taken care of by different ministers of God, or deacons or servants of God, and by God himself, who is producing fruit among you. And the second, I said, you are God's field, cultivated field, God's building. And all that is under one sentence, under one verb. So he said, you are also God's building. And that's where our new picture starts. Now, the teachers of God's message are only servants of God through whom people believe and receive God's blessing, as we were told. And their job was assigned by God. And well, that's also here in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Now in verse 10, he explains a little more about what is God giving to each one. Well, he gave them a task, but in addition to that task, he gave them an ability to carry out this task. So in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So, if you think about the field, what does Paul do? He plants. You think about a building, what Paul does when he goes where the name of Christ has not been named, is he places the foundation. And now, he's not trying to call himself wise, although he's doing something wise. You start with the foundation. But he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, this is God allowed him to understand this and do that, which was given to me as a wise master builder. And the word master builder is architecton, where we get our word architect. As a wise architect, I have laid the foundation. And another this is a compound word, builds upon it, builds on it. It means to build further, to build upon. It's not just to build, but build on. In English, it's not a compound word. Spanish is not a compound word, but in Greek is. The oikodomeo is to build, and epioikodomeo is to build upon. So he says, you lay the foundation, and then you build upon something else. And that's what he does. And a wise builder will put first the foundation. The foundation allows the building to stay in one place. Some foundations, in some countries, they just dig very deep holes and put big stakes so that the corners of the building will not move. In the way that the buildings are described in the Bible, it seems like they would put a very, very big stone that would not move. It would be underground, the biggest stone, and then the whole weight of the building would be resting upon that stone. But the main idea is that, as Christ says, those who listen to my words, I'm going to compare them to someone who built a house upon the rock. So when the wind came and the water came, the house didn't move. And of course, if the house moves, it's gone. It's great, it's ruined. You don't want the house to move. So what Paul does as a wise builder, and the wise here is the builder, he's not calling himself wise, as some people have said, oh, he's being very proud, he's calling himself wise, which he's using wisdom too, but as a wise builder, he laid the foundation, and then he gives an admonition. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. Now he's going to expand it. So some of the people of the field, some of the plants that are growing, are going to become leaders of the church. And they are going to be planting later. And they are going to be watering too and being involved in the, or maybe leading the plow. Basically, if God has called you into his building, you can have a part on the construction. It might be a big part, it might be a different part, it might be a unique part, but you have a part in the building. You have children, you can share the word of God with your children. If you have friends, which everybody has friends, most of you have friends, you can share the word of God with your friends. Okay, there might be someone who has no friends. You have neighbors, everybody has neighbors. Or people that you meet, you have a part, but especially in the building here is actually with the people of the church. And then either bringing people to the church or edifying people in the church, building them up. So if you're going to have a part, watch out how you build. For no other foundation can be can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now we know that what matters is, in some ways, is the final result which God is bringing, but also, what matters is not the final result, because we know the final result. I think we have here the final result. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The final result is that every single plant will be perfect. The building, every single stone, as Peter likes to call the building, a living building with living stones, every single stone will be perfect. But that's at the end, that's in the day of Christ. In the meantime, we are working towards it, but we will not accomplish it. God will finally bring it to pass. But that's the end result. But what is important is, how much work do you put into it? And that's the question this morning. One of the commentators said, if you continue your life the way that you're living your life now, are you investing any time on the work of on God's masterpiece, working to edify the church, the group of the people of God? So Paul says, here, let each one take heed of how he builds, for no other foundation can be anyone place that which is laid with this, which is Christ. And that's what Paul did when he went there. I determined to not know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The most important thing he had told them was the message of the cross. It's what brought salvation to them. And the only foundation that you can place is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you follow the teachings of certain men because of the teaching of man and not the teaching of God, you are removing the foundation of Christ. Paul also wrote in chapter 1, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And what that would do is that your foundation is not in Christ. Your foundation is on Paul. But the true work of God has its foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could say the same thing about Peter. Was Peter crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Peter? Or you can say the same of Apollos. Was Apollos crucified? Or any other teacher of the Word of God. Were they crucified for you? And this is a very strong argument that part of the one of the hymns we sang today is, I lay in Zion for the foundation a stone, and now we know that that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as that stone, that whoever falls on him will be broken, but whoever he falls upon will be crushed. So that would eliminate what other churches may claim, that the church is built upon Peter or upon Paul, because Paul says, no, there is only one foundation. There is only one foundation that was promised. That verse, I lay in Zion for the foundation stone, was spoken 700 years before Christ was born. It was a prophecy about Christ as the foundation of God's work. And that's what Paul is here emphasizing. I lay in Zion for the foundation a stone. Where Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. In Ephesians 2:20, he says the church is building upon the foundation of the prophets, the apostles and prophets, which is their teaching, Jesus Christ being that cornerstone. It is what gives the strength to the building. So when the Corinthians are fighting and said, I am from Apollos, or I am from Paul, they are saying, my foundation is Paul. And Paul is saying, no, you don't want your foundation to be Paul. That your building will be destroyed. The foundation, it needs to be Jesus Christ. That's why it says, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, there are churches built upon a man, if you can call that a church. There are congregations built upon a man, and when that man falls, the church falls apart. That building was not built upon the teachings of God. That build was made of, built upon the charisma of a man. And in some ways, that's what Gamaliel and the people in the book of Acts were thinking, that maybe it's going to be just like Simon. There was this Simon that about 400 people follow him, and then something happened to him, and everybody split. So Gamaliel very wisely said, if this thing is from God, this will stay. But let's see, let's flog Peter and John, and then we'll see what happens from there. But it was from God. That's why Paul says, I am placing that foundation which God has given us, which is Jesus Christ, and there is no other foundation that can be placed. So if anyone, again, the same word, to build upon, epoikodomeo, it's easier in English, builds further on that foundation. And notice the materials here. The materials, yes, we like to categorize it onto bad materials and good materials, but all of them are building materials. Who doesn't have wood in his house? It's not bad to build with wood. Who has gold in his house? It's part of the walls, foundation, or silver, or precious stones, a big jade or pearl. No, we don't have that. And in fact, we're more familiar with the wood and the straw. And the straw is for a thatch roof. I'm not very familiar with it, but it's like a grass root roof that you can put upon a house, and it would be acceptable. Probably not for the temple. You will want a little stronger. But if this is your house would not have the gold, and then you will have probably like in Central American countries, many of the houses, the roof is just just grass, just a thatch roof, I think. Thatch. It's a new word. I saw it. Never heard it. We don't have that many here. So, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, and hay is just grass, cortos, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. So, what we want to do is to do, we want to use the best materials. And of course, this is all figurative. He's not talking about real gold and real. And there is a little hint of what gold might be. And 1 Peter 1:7, Peter is talking about the faith of the believers. And that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. Just helping someone grow up in their faith. Faith is more valuable than gold. And that's what we're doing. When you present the gospel to someone, you're giving them a chance to start on this path of faith. And then when you are sharing the word of God with those around you, you are building up that faith, which is more precious than gold. And again, he's going to talk about rewards. So whenever you build, and we don't, hopefully, if we have that one purpose, as he says, the one who plants and the one who waters are one. If we have that one purpose, hopefully we'll be building something that is lasting. But it is God who gives the result. It is not, another commentator was saying, you can preach the word of God to a lot of people, and maybe no one will be saved. There are missionaries that have been missionaries in some of those countries where you're not allowed to be a Christian, and they have seen one convert every 10 years or 15 years or things like that. And but what is important is the labor. It is God who gives the result. And God might bring a period of revival where you might just preach to a group of people and then everybody will be saved, like in the Great Awakening or things like that. Or you might reach a group of people and you'll be doing your part, you'll be doing your work, and the important thing is to spend the time and the effort on the labor. that he's doing of building. So that work that you do will be tested for the day, and if you're, some Bibles have it capitalized, it's referring to special day. The day, we go back to, who also will confer you to the end that you may be blameless in the, that should be capitalized too, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this other day is referring, I think, to the same day, and it's going to be a day of judgment. Something that the scripture speaks about is that everybody will be judged, believers and unbelievers. Now, not everybody will be condemned, but everybody will be judged. And the judgment of believers, whether it is a separate event or not, it is a different result and it has a different purpose. The judgment of unbelievers will result in their condemnation, eternal damnation. The judgment of believers will not result in condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yes, and this is Paul explaining his ministry, what he's doing. And this 2 Corinthians, we are well pleased rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We'll be really happy if we pass from this world to the next world, absent from this body, present with the Lord. But in the meantime, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And usually the judgment of believers is described as the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. Is not described as the great white throne that is at the end of Revelation. But Paul two or three times refers to the judgment seat of Christ. One of them is here in our passage. This is 2 Corinthians, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to something, to the Lord, and so we are well known in your conscience. It might not be the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:11. Oh, I have that one here. We're well known to God. And I also trust that well known in your conscience. 1 Corinthians, Romans, different book, same judgment. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. Oh, look again, who's doing the judgment? Christ, of both saved and unsaved, of both the living and the dead. Because all judgment was given to him. As Christ said in John chapter 5, all judgment the Father has given to me, that they might honor me as they honor the Father. So, he died and rose and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? Why are you fighting? For we shall stand all before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. So then each of us will give, and I have that one here, will give account to himself of himself to God. It's too bright in that cloud. In our picture. So there is a judgment, and the time is in that day, which is the day of Christ. And is within the context of salvation. The work being tested is the labor of God's people. Each one's work will become clear, verse 13, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone work which he has built upon endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, again, for unbelievers, this is not the same judgment. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul describes also the judgment for unbelievers. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes again in that day, the day of Christ, the day of judgment, and to be glorified with his saints. So in that day, two things happen. The saints are glorified, and God is glorified in his saints among all those who believe, but those who are not saved are punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So the believers will not experience condemnation at that judgment. Some of the verses we have memorized. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. John 5:24, the same place where he talks about judgment, and all judgment has been given to me by my Father. Most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, do you hear the word of God, the Christ? Do you believe it? You have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. And that judgment is actually into condemnation. But he has passed from death unto life. And the result of this judgment is either loss or reward. It cannot be referring to purgatory, because the explanation they have for purgatory is you go through fire and you actually gain salvation. But what we have here is you go through fire and you experience loss. And salvation is out of the picture. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift of the grace of God. Being justified, how? Freely. Is not being justified as a reward of your obedience to, or your participation in God's masterwork. Salvation is a gift. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But the gift of God is eternal life. Is not the reward of God for, as someone who doesn't have a spiritual understanding before I was saved, I always thought that if you're going to be saved, it's the reward for your good works. They put your good works here, your bad works here, and if your good works weigh a little bit more, then you're saved. But that's without spiritual understanding, without knowing the plan of God. The plan of God is no. Salvation is a gift. It's freely. You're justified freely by his grace. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then this judgment before the seat of Christ is to see what you did with that gift. What you did with your participation in the work of Christ. And it's going to be a reward or not. But Paul is very clear here. If verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Again, this can produce loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the person will be saved even though he went through fire, the fire of judgment, and his works didn't last very much, very long. He will be saved. So the last thing that he's going to add to us, here's one more thing about the gift of God being, the salvation being a gift. If salvation is by grace, it's not of works. See, a reward comes from works. But if it's by grace, if you're saved by grace, you're not saved by works. You can't have both, because then God will owe you salvation and it's not a gift. And then otherwise grace is no longer grace. And if it's of work, if salvation actually is from works, then it's no longer grace. And then, otherwise, work is no longer work, because it was given to you. It's like a bonus or something. Actually, more than a bonus. It's just a gift. So, Paul ends this section about this judgment is with a little bit of a rebuke. Don't you know, even the Thessalonians knew, don't you know that you're the temple of God? Don't you know that you already knew that you were a building? and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that illustration has several applications. He's going to bring that illustration later to talk about your own body being the temple of God. But here, he's talking about as a congregation, as a group. Don't you know that you are where God lives now, where God is living? And if anyone, the word defiles is the, it's an okay translation, but it's misleading in English. If anyone defiles the word, the temple of God, God will destroy him. The word destroy and defile is the same word. So I think it's better, if anyone destroys the work of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the admonition here is, you are a building. And you are the building where God dwells. In fact, you are the temple of God. If you take away the foundation, which is Christ, and put Paul as the foundation, or put Peter or Apollos, you are destroying the building of God. And God will destroy the one who destroys the building. So here he's not talking about what to do with your body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That comes later in chapter 6. What he's talking about here is don't cause divisions in the church. Because there is only one foundation. There is one purpose. If true teachers or true ministers of the Word of God are working towards that purpose, and the true people of God will actually edify one another, and in this masterwork of God. And these people, he says, the way that the conditions are set in Corinth to destroy the work of God, the way that you are thinking by separating yourselves in factions, you are setting, you have laid the conditions for a separation. And it might be that the person who is doing that is not saved. Because it says the one who destroys the work of God, God will destroy him. But the true people of God will build upon the foundation. So don't encourage divisions among God's people. We're all working through the same goal, and you should labor carefully. And the encouragement this morning for all of us is to make sure that we're laboring carefully, that when we will not escape the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody will be there. Paul was thinking about it when he was thinking about present with the Lord. And he says, we think about the fear of the Lord. You're still going to be before Christ, and you will not lose your salvation. So make sure that you are laboring to the work of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing your plan to us, Lord. I pray that you will help us to think about these two pictures, and especially what role do we have in that field? What task have you given to us with the abilities that you have given us, with the people that you have brought to our own lives and for us to interact with? And what role do you have for us in that building, Lord? May we honor you in that. And if someone has not heard the gospel of Christ and is hearing this preaching, Lord, I pray that they will come to him, because with him there is perfect forgiveness, and there is perfect understanding, and there is perfect wisdom, and there is perfect righteousness, and full access to God's presence, and a relationship with the Father and the Son. May, if someone is not sure, he's saved and he will go to God's presence to be with God after death, that they would come this morning and ask for that salvation which you give freely. It is a gift, as you have told us in your word. And may you be glorified through this time of exhortation. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.